Weather makes me not know what to do. Tell you what, everybody made it though. We made it. Anybody ever been to an amusement park? Some of them aren't so amusing. I've taken many, many hundreds, feels like, of trips to the amusement park, Six Flags and all those, Hershey Park, Disney World, all those kinds of things. And you get on those roller coasters, and as long as they strap you in, you feel pretty good. I got those bars to hold on to, and I'm like, I'm okay. This is going to be okay. And I took a group, and we were at there, and then they just come out with this thing called the big swing. It's a big V. And then they put you in a blanket. And then they pull you up way too high. And then they drop you. Whoo, you just fall straight down 50 feet, and then you just do this big swing. And we saw that, and we're like, yes! I have got to get on that. And we had just met, I just met a guy named Gabriel Ion Kulevich. He had come in from Romania with one set of clothes, and the only thing he knew, the only words he knew was, God bless you. Only words he knew. And he had come over for sign language school. He knew sign language in Romania. He was learning it in America. And he got there, and I tried to talk with him, God bless you. That's all I'd get. I said, well, you look good today. God bless you. Right? It didn't matter what I said. He just smiled. God bless you. It's kind of like going over there, La Hacienda over there. You try to say something to him. Hey, I need some more sauce. Yeah, okay. Your food is terrible. Yes, okay. It doesn't matter what you say to him. You can't really get anywhere. And so we had Gabby with us. We took him on this trip because he didn't have anything. We paid for it. Let's go. Let's go have some fun. He could not believe you could have so much fun. All the youth just loved him to death. And we took him. And so my brother happened to be on this trip with me, my middle brother. And we see this swing, and we'd never been on anything like that before. And we're like, we had got to go on that. And of course, they charge you extra to get on that. Already paid a fortune to get in. But if you want to get on this real fun thing, it's an extra $40. Wow. But if you did more than one person, it's a little discount. And you could do three total, and let's do this. So we're telling Gabby, let's go on there. Let's go on that thing. Go up. He goes, no. There's nothing holding you in. He didn't even have to tell me that in English for me to know that's what he was saying. He was like, it ain't happening. And so we're like, come on. We're going to pay for it. It's going to be the best ride of our lives. And if we die, we die together. Right? That didn't help. But we decided, let's go do this. And we finally, after an hour of trying to convince him, let's do this. Right? So we get strapped into this blanket. He's in between us. So I'm on the end. My brother's on the end. And we have this Romanian fella in the middle. Right? And so they strap us in the blanket and they start pulling us up, and we're like about halfway, and I'm like, whoa. I don't know. I'm trying to be brave for him, and he's like, whoa. And so they're speaking to you with this speaker right here at your ear, and they're saying, you're halfway. And we're like, no, we're not. We're way past that. We're in trouble. So they pull us all the way finally to the top, and it was like, now what do we do? And they say, you have to pull your own cord. It was like, I can't even look up, let alone pull the cord. And so I was like, I can't pull the cord. And they're like, you have to, or we're just going to bring you down. You lose your money. Oh, gosh. So finally, we pull this cord. Boom. And we just heads first straight down for 50 feet. And then just, I couldn't say anything. I just, go through there. And I have no idea what Gabby was saying. I couldn't tell if he was speaking in tongues or if it was Romanian, but he was screaming for God like the rest of us were. And I mean, we're, whoo! And by the time we finally caught our breath, it was like, oh, whoa, greatest ride ever. Do you want to do it again? No. But it was the greatest ride ever. And I mean, it was hilarious. So we got down and changed our clothes and everything. And but it took quite a deal of convincing to get us to go and do this. I was thinking about some of the things that in the Bible about what God has convinced these people to do is beyond crazy. It's beyond crazy. And so we're thinking about, I thought about the other day, I talked about Joseph. And how Joseph was an Israelite, and he found his way being sold by his brothers into Egypt. where after 13 years of being in jail and being a servant and a slave, he finds himself second in command over all of Egypt. Well, that's how the Israelites ended up getting into Egypt. And all of a sudden, his whole family comes in. And then after years and years and years, Pharaoh forgets about him and his family. And the Israelites just keep popping out babies. I mean, just boom, boom. They just keep reproducing. Well, all of a sudden, Pharaoh looks around one day and he goes, wait a minute. There's way more of them than there is of us. We need to make them their lives hard. And we need to make them our slaves or else that's going to get out of control. They're going to take our country. And so they end up putting them into slavery, and that's how the Egyptians ended up putting the Israelites into slavery, and that's where Moses comes in, and he's the guy that God chooses to get them out of slavery. And so to look at that, we got to look at Exodus 2, 1 through 10. So Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 says this, now a man of the tribe of Levi, Exodus 2, verse 1 through 10. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby, and he was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, go, she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. Now, the reason he was even put in the water is because Pharaoh got so crazy about this whole thing that he told the midwives of that day, anytime one of the Hebrew women has a baby, and if it's a boy, throw him in the Nile. So you can imagine how much animosity was happening throughout there. And you know that the midwives didn't listen to him? They did not listen to the king. They said, there's no way, we fear the Lord too much. We're not going to do this. And the king goes, why didn't you do this? You know what they said to him? They said, these Hebrew women aren't like us. They have babies fast. And before we get there, they just had them and then they're gone. And so God spared their lives and allowed them to have children. And so this is where we find Moses being put into this basket and sent down the river to try and save him. Now, we know this. Notice that mention that there's no mention of what his parents' names are. Later on, you can find it in genealogies, but it's just says a Levite woman and a Levite man. And then I thought it was interesting that it says, what? He was a fine child. What were the other ones? I mean, can you imagine reading that later and you're a sibling? Moses was a fine child. That's like me saying my first daughter. My second born was, he was a fine child. He was good looking. My daughter would be pretty upset with me. He was a fine child. They could tell that there was something different about him, right? So after 3 months of trying to hide him, they're like, we can't hide him anymore. He's getting bigger. So can you imagine as a mother taking this child, put it in a basket and floating it down the river, wondering what's going to happen to my son? And she sends her daughter to watch this basket. And then Pharaoh's, of all people, Pharaoh's daughter comes out. The very people that want him dead comes out and finds this baby, and she has compassion in her heart. And then they pull a slick one on her. The daughter says, you want me to go find one of those Hebrew women and have her nurse him? And she goes and gets his mom. And mom gets to nurse him and take care of him and get paid for it by Pharaoh's daughter. Jackpot. I mean, what a cool thing. But then she has to give him up later. But isn't that better than his demise of him being thrown into the Nile to drown? And so here he is. This is where we find Moses. And he gets this Egyptian name. And he's known like as the Egyptian name all the way through the Bible. All the way through the Bible, he is known by that. So then in verse 11 through 15, I want to read what happens with him in his life. It says, one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw the two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. So all of a sudden, this great guy that we have heard about all our lives, Moses, throughout the whole Bible, is a murderer. I mean, think about it. That's how he started off his ministry. Killing somebody. Now, if I was trying to get this job, and that was on my resume, he murdered somebody, but he did the time. He's okay now. You know, he was in the right. This guy was beating this other guy, and he killed him, and he hit him, and it's okay. How many believe that that's the guy we need? I like that guy. There's some of you in here who would like that. I'd be like, well, that's not so bad. I mean, he protects people, right? And so this guy starts off a murderer, Moses the murderer. Wow. That's pretty crazy. And so just think about it. He was about 40, according to Acts 7, he was about 40 years old when this happens. So for 40 years of his life, he's had it good. He is Pharaoh's son. And he lives the good life for about 40 years. And then all of a sudden, in the blink of an eye, boom, it's over. 40 years, he kills an Egyptian and Pharaoh tried to kill him. And next thing you know, he's out in Midian. So in the meantime, at Midian, he's out there and he ends up meeting this girl. And Jethro becomes his father-in-law. And his wife's name is Zipporah. Rough name, but it is what it is in the Bible. So she births him two sons. And so he's out there, and all of a sudden, this is where he comes across the burning bush moment. He's out there, he's taking care of the cattle, he's taking care of all of the livestock, and all of a sudden, he sees a bush that's on fire that isn't burning up. And he thinks to himself, I'm going to go see this strange sight. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being out on a ranch out here, and one bush is on fire, and yet it's not burning up? You can tell what everybody be doing. You see this? This is amazing. It's burning, but it's not burning. Right? And so he goes over to it, and all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord speaks out from it. Moses, oh my God, it spoke. That's where he says, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. Okay, whatever. And so God starts to talk to him right there, and he starts telling him, I have heard the Israelites cry to me because of how oppressed they are by the Egyptians. And I'm going to tell you something. We're going to go in there and I'm going to rescue the Israelites from the Egyptians. Well, what do you say if you're Moses? All right. I believe in you. You spoke from a bush that's burning, that's not burning. And it scared me and he fell face down and I don't know what to do. And so he said, that's wonderful, Lord. Godspeed. You can do this. I believe in you. And that's where we kind of pick it up in Exodus 3, verse 10 to 12. It says, so now God's talking to Moses. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound very convincing to me. And Moses goes, that's a good plan, Lord. I believe in you, but you don't need me. You're God. Good luck. You can do this. I'm rooting for you, sir. It's going to be wonderful. And if that's the only sign that you're going to give me, I need a bigger sign. How many of us always could have used a bigger sign from the Lord? Lord, should I marry this person? And I mean, we go back and forth. Or should I do this? Should I do that? Should I do all these things? I need a bigger sign, Lord, because that's not a sign at all. And he just goes, just why don't you just trust me? Well, no. Why don't you give me another sign? I could use a bigger sign. And so he says, that's about all you're going to get. And so then the next part where it says, Moses, he tells Moses, okay, so, suppose I go and tell the Israelites, he's talking to God, he says, suppose I go tell the Israelites what you just told me. And they ask what your name is. What am I supposed to say? Isn't that a good question? I mean, can you imagine if someone come and told you, hey, listen, I need you to open Inman's tomorrow so that I can eat. I know they're closed, but I need you to open it. Well, who said you could do that? Well, my mom did. Well, did you ask the Inman's owners? Well, no. Well, that makes a huge difference, doesn't it? Because all of a sudden, if I said, well, Grant said that I could do it, all of a sudden there's validity to it. All of a sudden there's validity to it. So he goes, what if they ask me, the elders and all these Israelites ask me, who? What's his name? And God comes up with this answer, I am who I am. Yeah, but what's your name? I just told you, I am who I am. For us, that would be like, oh man, I don't know what that means. You want me to tell them that? We're going to go pull over 1 million people out of slavery. I'm supposed to say that the guy that's going to do it is, I am who I am. Now, it did mean something to them because it was this eternal being that was always been, where man, angels, animals could not say that. They were created. And God's going, I've always been. It's the one that I've always been. He said, but since you're, that probably isn't going to work. He said, how about you tell them this? This is going to work. You also tell them this, that the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, said that this is going to happen, and it's going, the elders will listen to you when you tell them that. That's better. That's better. And so I want you to take the elders, you go to Pharaoh, and you tell him to let your people go. Yeah. Yeah, go. I want him to go worship me. Tell him you got to let him go and worship me, but he's not going to listen to you. But I'll tell you what, I'm going to convince him that it's best if he does. God's a pretty good convincer both ways. I'm going to convince him that he needs to do this. And then at verse 21 to 22 on chapter 3, it says, he's telling him, and I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people. Isn't that interesting? Favorably disposed. Favorably disposed toward this people so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for the articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. I would like to be favorably disposed. So I just ask, hey, you got some gold or silver? I think you should give it to me. And he's going, it's going to get so bad for them that they were just going to give it to you. And you were going to plunder the Egyptians. How do you feel if you're Moses at that point? I mean, that's a big pep talk. You're like, yeah, come on, let's go do this. I am so ready. God has spoke to me through all these different ways. I'm ready to go do this. Here's his answer in chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, but what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? Come on, dude. What do I have to do? What do I have to do to get you to listen to me and to trust me? And so the next few verses go like this. He says, I'll tell you what, Moses, take your staff, throw it on the ground. He throws it on the ground. It becomes a snake. And Moses goes and running from the snake like every good person should, right? It's a snake. Oh, my gosh. And he goes running from it. And he says, now grab the snake by the tail and watch what happens. No. Everybody knows you don't touch a snake, right? You flee. And so he reaches down. Can you imagine watching him reach down? He grabs the tail, waltz the staff again. Whoa! That's amazing. And God still somehow knows that Moses is a bonehead. And he says, I know you're going to need more than that. Here, I'll tell you what else you do. Put your hand in your cloak. Now pull it out. Ah! Is leprous, white as snow, it says. This is bad, Lord. This is bad. Oh, my goodness. He said, now put it back in your cloak and pull it out. Clean as a whistle. Man, this God is getting his attention. He says, if you still don't believe that, I want you to take water from the Nile, pour it on dry ground, and it will become blood. that'll certainly is going to, this is just to convince the Israelites, his own people. This is just to convince them that he's telling the truth, that God sent him to do this. And so this is where we leave off. And then verse 10, after all of that, verse 10 in chapter 4, Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant. Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Whew. After all that, his only answer is, I don't speak no goodly. I got nothing. I'm all nervous. You make me nervous because all this stuff is happening. I don't know what's going on. Please not me. I can't do this. But I just did all this stuff to convince you. I'm just going to pound you into the ground. I'm so sick and tired of you, Moses. No, God would never do something like that. Have you ever read your Bible? Especially the Old Testament? I mean, in the next verses, 11 and 12, the Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Oh, well, why didn't you just say that, Lord? Why didn't you just say that in the first place? You have this feeling that God's getting irritated. Don't you? Everything he's done, he just goes, oh, no, that's great trick. I like the snake thing and the leper thing, the leprosy thing and all that. But whoa, you're asking me to go back where they wanted to kill me and tell them to let the people go. No, I don't want to do this. But you're thinking after all this? Yes. In verse 13, Moses' response is this. Something. Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. I get it. I hear everything you're saying, Lord, but just no. I think if I was him, I would pull out the murder card. God, you don't want me. I murdered somebody. I'm a killer. I'm not a lover. I can't do this. I would have done everything. If he was that afraid to do it, then just make up something better than that. Send someone else, not me. Have you ever had those moments? Do you feel like God's sending you somewhere? And you feel like, okay. And then God's like, it's okay. I'll give you this. We can do this. No, I'd rather not. And he gets God all worked up. Watch out. Watch what happens when God gets all worked up. It says that verse 14 through 17 says that the Lord's anger burned against Moses. And he said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? That's not what I was thinking. The Lord's anger burned against Moses, and I was thinking, and he smashed him to the ground. That's what I think about the Lord's anger. But he says, the Lord's anger burned against Moses and said, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it. All of a sudden, he's God to his brother. That never happened to me. That's what convinced him? Go get your brother. He can speak well. It makes a difference when you're able to take somebody else with you, doesn't it? I mean, there's some things that I've done being married that I would have never done had I not had my wife with me. Supporting and encouraging and pushing. That's why he's given us each other, so that we can encourage one another, so that we can go and do the impossible things that God tells us to do. And you know what that impossible thing seems to be right now? Go tell somebody that Jesus loves them. Oh, easy, Jesus freak. One step at a time. You know how hard that seems to be? Somebody's having a hard time and you're struggling to tell them that Jesus loves them? Well, if that's where you're at, that's where you're at. But I'll tell you what, we had one time we were asked to go out and to do some evangelism. And I was like, gross. Oh, my gosh. Evangelism, I'm just going to have to go and make a scene out in the middle of public around seeing all these people. And, oh, my gosh, just no, just shoot me. I don't want to go out there and be weird. Christians are already labeled weird anyway as it is. And so the guy was like, whoa, 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 whoa. I can see, he could see everybody in the room was thinking the same thing I was. Let's not do this. It's weird. It hasn't been working for decades. And he said, okay, let me change up this up for you. I want you to go out there and I just want you to make conversation with people. And at some point, bring up that God loves them. And if you get to pray for them, then pray for them. Oh man, we could do that. We could do that. That was easy. And then he sent out two by two. Do you remember when Jesus did that with his disciples? Two by two, because one's hard. One is pretty difficult. And so Moses ends up being able to go out there. And this was the beginning of Moses' relationship with God. It's a pretty rocky start, isn't it? What a rocky start that Moses ends up having with him. And at one point, God was going to kill him. He was on his way, and God, it says that in verse, I think it was 424 to 26 or something right around there. Yeah, it says, at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah, his wife, took the foreskin of their son and put it on Moses' feet, and God relented. That's weird. Do that the next time you have an argument with the Lord. What? What? But it meant something to them. Because every child at eight days was supposed to be circumcised. And she takes that and puts it on his feet and says, God, don't forget your covenant. Don't forget your covenant. I mean, he wanted to absolutely kill him. And so the Israelites wanted him dead as well. Because he goes in there and he goes into the Israelites and to Pharaoh and he says, Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh goes, not only am I not going to let them go, I'm going to make their work harder. So take that. Can you imagine the Israelites coming in and going, God said we're going to go. And all of a sudden they start beating them harder because they're not able to keep up with their quota of bricks because they took the straw from them. Go find your own straw. It's because you're lazy that you want to go out and worship the Lord. And you can imagine them coming back and going, yeah, God really spoke to you, Moses and Aaron, you jerks. Now it's harder for us. And Moses goes, Lord, help. God, help us. And guess what happens? The plagues come in. The plagues come in. And then even once God delivered them, they get into the desert and they still want to kill Moses because you let us out into the desert to die. That's all you did. You just let us out there to die. And so Moses's life is broken up into 40-year sections, if you will. First 40 years, he's with Pharaoh. The next 40 years, he's living in Midian. And then the last 40 years, he lives in the desert with a bunch of grumbling Israelites. And he dies at the ripe old age of 120. He dies at the age of 120. And you just think about the end of his life. It's very interesting at the end of his life. And what the Lord says about him, because God takes him up to the mountaintop and he lets him see the promised land. He says, you see, it's beautiful, but you're not going. Huh? He had disobeyed God in the desert. And God said, you cannot go in there. But I think Moses was going to an even better place anyway. I think Moses was like, I don't care, Lord, at this point, just take me home. I've had enough. I'm tired. I am tired. And it's just absolutely interesting to me that at the end of his life in Deuteronomy 34, verse 5 through 7, it says this, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab. As the Lord had said, he buried him in Moab in the valley opposite of Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. Isn't that fascinating? He goes onto the mountain with God alone, and he dies. And God himself buries him. God himself, that's the only time I know in all of the Bible where God buries somebody. And I just think, how amazing is that? And you think that the way that this relationship started, it shouldn't have gone beyond a week or two. It should not have gone beyond that. It shouldn't have gone beyond the murder phase. And at the end, God himself buries him. He is known to see God face to face and talk with him face to face. He knows the Lord face to face. And some of the other things that are interesting about his life is that in the book of Genesis, it's mostly about, I know Noah's at the beginning, but it's mostly about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then the next four books of the Bible have to do with Moses. And of the first five books of the Bible, that's what the Pharisees and the teacher of the law were all required to memorize. So it's no wonder in the New Testament, which Moses has mentioned no less than 85 times, it's no wonder that they thought so highly of Moses because they had been taught about him in the last Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers. All those four books have to do with him. So from Exodus to Deuteronomy, they're all dealing with Moses. Then if you think about it, remember when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain? Guess who showed up? Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah were the ones that showed up. All the law was given to Moses. He's the one that led the Israelites. He did all the miracles, and he's the one that met with Jesus face to face. No matter how rocky our relationship starts with God, it can be an amazing finish. And it can be an amazing journey all the way through. And you think about how this child who should have been killed, with all the other babies, with all the other children, who becomes a murderer and one that God just said, I want that guy anyway. And he did everything that he could to irritate God, to almost God killing him. I just think it's absolutely amazing just how compassionate and gracious God is. How patient he is with us. I'm so thankful for that. Because if there's one thing I learned from my mom is that I tested her patience. And I can't even imagine. And once I left home, she was probably like, whew, boy, that's a burden. That's a burden off. And so I'm going to bring the band up as I close this out. It says, but because of Jesus, we get full access to God. Because of Jesus, who came through this line of Moses, it's amazing what happens and what we get as a benefit of it. And I am totally convinced with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for our sins, and that God raised him from the dead, and now he lives up there in heaven watching out over us, and we get the Holy Spirit, and we get complete access to God. There's a lot of people out there that don't know that, who are sitting in pews, actually. That we have access to this Holy Spirit inside of our hearts. I don't know whatever happened to us being able to go out there and tell people about Jesus, but nobody seems to be going out there and even making an effort to tell people that there's this God out there that loves them and that the only way to get to him is through Jesus. And there's a lot of confused people out there. I got to, a couple weeks ago, lead another young man, and it seems to be these 12 to 14-year-olds that I got to lead. I want to know Jesus. And not because he went to a camp, but because God did something on his life. And he's telling us that he's confused about school stuff, the people that he's seeing at school, because one guy's saying that he's a girl, but he has a penis. That's confusing, and nobody's talking about it. And these kids are confused, and they're left out there to be confused. And we have the answer. We have the answer. I don't know if maybe we're not like Pharaoh called the Israelites, lazy. Or maybe we're just ignorant. But let me tell you something. If you ask God for wisdom, if you ask him for courage, if you ask him to know him more, he will answer that. And we got to put away all of our preconceived notions of what that means. Because the journey that I started with the Lord is nothing like I thought it was supposed to happen. When I accepted God, I had a different picture in my mind. Way different. And during different seasons of my life, God has been doing things. And the more that I embrace what he's doing, the more it makes sense. The more peace that I have, the more I trust him. And I have screwed it up along the way with friends. I've screwed it up along the way with my wife. I've screwed it up along the way with everybody. With God himself. And God goes, I'm still for you. I'm still for you. And he keeps convincing me, get on that swing. Get on that swing. Boy, it's going to be a ride. It's going to be a ride. We have people that are willing to pray with you that will help you to enter into a relationship with Jesus. We have prayer numbers that you can call, that you can text. We'll be praying for you. I hope that he convinces you that he's worth giving a shot. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for your compassion. Thank you for your patience. Thank you that you don't want anyone to perish, but you want them to know who you truly are. And Lord, sometimes that's a risk for us because we've been broken and abused and battered and just shattered all over the place. But Lord, you even know that. So Lord, I pray that you continue, Lord, to help us to want to know you more. To help us to have the courage to go out there and let people know that there's a God that loves them and that is for them. And that will continue to give them chance after chance after chance. So Lord, thank you for loving us more than we could ever even know or imagine. And we'll do our very best to love you back in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand with us for our last song.